Good morning. Today's psalm is from Psalm 130, which is on page 614 of the Church Bible. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins.
Thanks, Scott. It'd be great to keep that open as you look at that. I've got a slightly disappointing announcement for some of you. Last week we had Rusty. I can't do Rusty. I can't. But he was great, wasn't he? It was great to hear from Hebrews as Rusty explained to us that sin's deceitful. And so you can't see it. And we need one another to hold up God's word like a mirror and exhort one another. But that's not always comfortable. And it was great, wasn't it? It was great to hear that word. And so this Psalm 130 fits just amazingly well with what Rusty spoke to us last week, of a person coming to realize their sin. They get past the deceit. So I really like this psalm, and I think it moves wonderfully from realizing the horrible depths of sin to the certain hope that we have of that sin being forgiven. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that it would encourage us with real hope in your amazing forgiveness. Amen. So you should have on the back side of the For the Fridges the points. I've basically only 2 points. First point, it's good to feel the full weight of sin. So that's where we start in this psalm. It's good to feel the full weight of sin. Have you ever given a really anguished cry like this guy does at the beginning? A really anguished cry for help. I can remember a scream of horror I gave. I'd fallen off a mountain in the Mount Cook region. I came to lying on the snow. Sort of a dawning realization of what had just happened. I looked. I could see where I'd fallen down. I couldn't see any of my climbing companions. Were they under the snow that I was lying on? Where were they? The scream of terror I gave out at that moment could adequately be described as out of the depths. It was a terrifying situation to be in. I'll mention a bit more about it later. But that scream of terror is like what this guy does, this cry. What sort of cry is it? Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. This is a cry of a person who's realized how great God is and how far short they have fallen from him. How much their rebellion from God has permeated their life. This is an attitude to sin that's God-centered. It's not that their sin has caught them out or caused them some problems. They're realizing that they've sinned, that their sin is against God. I found a commentator called A. Plummer who said it this way: we never see sin correctly until we see it as against God. All sin is against God in this sense, that it is his law broken, his authority we have despised. Pharaoh and Balaam, King Saul and Judas, each said, I have sinned. But it's David who says, against you and you only have I sinned. So this cry at the beginning of our psalm is a cry of someone who sees their sin correctly as against God. Augustine said, you once again placed me in front of myself. You thrust me before my own eyes, so I should discover my iniquity and hate it. I had known it, but I deceived myself, refused to admit it, and pushed it out of my mind. So he says that God brings that realization at some stage, and that's what the psalmist has got. He cries out to the Lord because he realizes his sin. But it's actually a good place to be, because to feel the full weight of your own sin is to realize where you really are. It's a bit different to the confession we did just earlier in the service, which is a constant reminding that we need to come back to God again and again and refresh ourselves. This is the full weight of all of our sin, of all of our rebellion. It's that point in your life where you really realize the fullness of the weight of your whole sin. Of what and the condition that we would be in if we were unforgiven. So if that's the cry, what's the answer? Well, the rest of the psalm swiftly moves on and changes gear into expectant and confident hope. The answer must be positive. The psalmist and the singer of the psalm can be confident that as they acknowledge their sin before God, that there is forgiveness. And where does that confidence come from? It comes from a realization of what God's character is like. So verse 3, if you, O Lord, had kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? There's no one who could stand. We all like sheep have gone astray. But with you, verse 4, there is forgiveness, therefore you are to be feared. There is a deep reverence for a God who can forgive. And I suppose what I want to bring out about that strange verse in some ways, forgiveness, therefore you are to be feared, is the realization, I think, for the psalmist of what it costs God to forgive. He mentions it at the end, doesn't it? He mentions that it's a redeeming, that he will redeem. It's a price paid. See, the starkness of the position, anyone who stands before the all-powerful God and who sees all our deeds and thoughts, our sin, that compared to him we are morally lacking. God sees our real estate, and yet does not keep account of our sins when there is a plea for mercy. We can actually stand because he forgives and forgets. To forgive is in God's character. God's willingness to forgive has been shown throughout his dealings with people. In the beginning, at the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sin, he seeks them out. He makes the clothing to cover up their sin. Mercy is the great attribute of God. It's enthroned in his heart, and it's a display of his glory. But it's not cheap. It does cost. As verse 8 says, he will redeem Israel for all their sins. This is one of few places in the whole Old Testament that you'll find the word redeem being applied to sin. Redeem. There is a price to be paid, a redemption price to be paid for sin. I mean, this is shown ultimately in Jesus' death for us. Jesus dies the death we deserve, takes the punishment from God that should be ours. He makes a way possible for us to be forgiven by Jesus paying the penalty. It is not cheap grace. There's a price to be paid. One of the great acts of forgiveness are costly, and the greater the cost, the more difficult it is to forgive, isn't it? One of the most celebrated of the last century was that of a Gordon Wilson, no relative, who, standing at the War Memorial of Inniskillen for the annual Remembrance Day service in 1987, when an IRA bomb exploded, 11 people were killed, including Mr. Wilson's daughter, Marie. In an interview with the BBC, Wilson described the anguish, his last conversation with his daughter, and his feelings towards her killers. She held my hand tightly and gripped me as hard as she could. She said, "Daddy, I love you very much." Those were her exact words to me, and those were the last words I ever heard her say. To the astonishment of listeners, Wilson went on to add, "But I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge. Dirty sort of talk is not going to bring her back to life. She was a great wee lassie. She loved her profession. She was a pet. She's dead. She's in heaven. We shall meet again. I will pray for these men tonight and every night." A historian of the time, Jonathan Barden, recounts, "No words in more than 25 years of violence in Northern Ireland had such a powerful emotional impact." Why did those words have an impact? Because of the cost. It cost them so dearly to have to forgive. In verse 8, the psalmist confidently expects redemption from all their sins, and we, living where we do, after the cross, see how that price was paid. Jesus is God's own Son dying for us on the cross. And on that cross, he screams out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why does Jesus cry this? This cry out of the depths as well. This is the one God said, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." He cries out. He cries out from the depths of agony as the full weight is on sin, of sin is on him, so that we don't need to cry out. And that, so that when we cry out, God hears us. Did you get that? Let me say it again. He cries out, Jesus cries out from the depths of agony, so that when we cry out, God will hear us. Or as the psalmist says, "O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy." See, when we cry out like the psalmist, when we acknowledge our complete rebellion before against God, when we plead for his mercy, he says, "Yes, I forgive, because the redemption price has been paid in full. Jesus was utterly forsaken so that we would not have to be." And that's the great news, isn't it? For those of us who have come to the point where we recognize ourselves that we can't get to God ourselves and our sin is always before us. But there is a warning here too, isn't there? If God has offered forgiveness at great personal cost, then what of you who threw that offer back in God's face? Well, the second half of this psalm doesn't apply to you. There's no hope beyond this life. All there is left for you is to face God with your rebellion against him. I was in the car yesterday with my sister, and she's turned her back on God, really. And I was not feeling very well, and so she said, "I'll do your sermon, Tim." And so I gave the sermon to her, and her point was, she thinks we're basically good, and so this doesn't apply to me. She says, I think we're basically good, and yet the psalmist has got it right, isn't it? He's got it right when he says, "I need to cry for mercy," and the wonderful answer is that he'll forgive. But my sister can't, as Romans says, presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. That's where my sister needs to go. "Do you know what God's verdict is on you?" I asked her this yesterday. "Do you know what God's verdict is on you? If you're a Christian, he has forgiven you, and when he looks at you, he sees Christ. And he's very pleased with Christ. So that's what he sees when he looks at you. If you're not a Christian, then he awaits your response to his offer of forgiveness. But your sin hangs over you like Damocles' sword." Secondly, and more briefly, the psalmist now swings into brighter territory as the restoration that God's forgiveness brings gives the psalmist solid hope of ongoing relationship. "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning." Soon after coming to my senses on the mountain, I discovered my climbing companion half buried in the snow, dug her out, and it became painfully apparent that she had a broken femur. With a broken femur, you kind of bleed. Well, it's not really bleeding, but it's bad. And you generally die within a few hours. And she was at 7,500 feet in snow. So her likelihood of surviving was very low. So I can tell you the incredible sense of relief when the tourist helicopter I was madly waving my red jacket at turned and came and landed nearby us. And I wasn't that upset when I talked to the pilot and he said, look, I can't take you. I wasn't actually that upset because he said some great words of hope. He said, I've called the mountain rescue and they're on their way. And it was a great, I just walked away from there just full of hope. I just knew those mountain rescue guys were going to be there soon and Hilariba was going to be okay. So it's good to feel the full weight of your sin. It's good to be certain that weight is lifted. Just like I on the mountain was certain that the rescue was coming, the psalmist is certain. He lives in hopeful expectation, waiting just like me on that mountain, but waiting even with more hope than I had. He waits as if a watchman waits for the morning. Have you ever waited for the morning to come? One of those dark nights. I got woken once at 4 a.m. by Joel when he was little. It was in midwinter, so pretty dark, as dark as it can be in a city, and I couldn't get back to sleep. So I was waiting for the dawn. And did I ever think that it wouldn't come? Of course not. But it comes quietly, and it sort of catches you by surprise. It's suddenly a little bit lighter, isn't it? And that's the view of this. He lives this beautiful picture of the night one. He waits for the hopes in God more than the watchman who waits for the morning. Because what's the night watchman like? He longs for the morning. The night watchman has to sit on the castle wall or the sheep pen, and he's constantly peering out into the darkness, hoping that an enemy isn't coming or some beast isn't coming. He wishes the light of dawn would come so that he could see again and so that he would be off duty. The night watchman longs for the dawn. And our psalmist, like a night watchman, is waiting for something they know is certain. The psalmist is assured of God's character as it has been revealed to him through God, his word. And this leads to his final words. So he's confident in the Lord's character that's shown in his word, and therefore he speaks it to God's people. So the Lord's character, he says, I wait for the Lord, and my soul waits, and in his word I hope. So this waiting of verse 5 and 6 is expectant waiting for a faithful God, one who can be trusted to deliver. That Lord, you can see it says Lord, it's got that Lord in capitals. Do you remember Pete Collier just a few weeks ago was telling us what that meant? It sums up, it's the name God gave when he revealed himself to Moses. It's the covenant God name. It's Yahweh, the one that can be trusted to deliver. This is the I am who I am name. So when that name's used in the psalm, we're supposed to remember all of the covenant faithfulness of God to mind, all of the history of dealing with God's people, redeeming them and saving them from Egypt, just as he said he would, leading them to the promised land, just as he said he would, constantly showing them faithfulness even as they showed themselves to be unfaithful. So when the psalmist says he waits for the Lord, Yahweh, he is saying he's waiting for a sure thing. Totally confident in God, totally confident in the promises of his word. So it's shown in his word, and in his word I hope. So tightly tied to God's character is what he's said. If he is the God who's kept his promises in the past, we can trust him to keep his promises in the future. And what do we hope for? What do you hope for? Ultimately, we hope for restoration with God in the new heaven and the new earth. And that's a strong, certain hope because it's the Lord who's said that will happen. And with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him full redemption. Are you certain of your hope? Well, make it more certain by reading his word. I don't know if you're like me, but I constantly have to restart my regular reading of God's Word. I do it for a while, and then it somehow drops off, and I'm not doing the regular reading of God's Word and not encouraging myself from God's Word, and I have to restart again. If that's you like me, why not do that today? Restart again. And the last part, he speaks it to Israel. O Israel, he says, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love and full redemption. See, nothing shows that the psalmist has completely changed direction from the start, that he's totally sure of his forgiveness and the full redemption, and that he speaks to others about it. He's totally convinced in his hope, so he wants to remind others. So if you're convinced of your hope in Christ, speak to others about it. It doesn't have to be out of a megaphone. But do speak to one another here about your hope, and remind one another of the great hope we have in the Lord, and look for opportunities to express that hope to others. So to conclude, I find this really encouraging. A person who sees their full weight of their sin becomes completely confident that the full weight of that sin is lifted. If you, O Lord, had kept a record of sins, who could stand? You see, none of us can save ourselves. Like me on that mountain, after the accident, stranded and in need of rescue. All I could do was call out for help. And wonderfully, for all who called on the Lord, the answer is yes. I will redeem, I will forgive, the price is paid in full. One of my favourite bits of Bob Dylan, when he went through his Christian phase, he wrote a very good line, and it goes like this. Surrender your crown on this blood-stained ground, take off your mask. He sees your deeds, he knows your needs, even before you ask. How long can you falsify and deny what is real? How long can you hate yourself for the weakness you conceal? Let me pray for us. Thank you, Lord, that it's actually good to realize our sin and where we stand before you. If it wasn't for the cross, if it wasn't for your amazing redemption price paid action, we would be in a terrible state before you. Help each of us here to have a strong and certain hope that you have wiped us and wiped that sin away. You have paid it in full. Send us out from here this week, certain of your character and wanting to mention that to others. Help us to spend time this week in your word, refreshing our hope in you. Amen.